Now you've got to defend it, so you better keep practicing. So this morning it's a delight for me to have Ben come up and preach the word. And Ben, come on, I so appreciate you and what you're doing in our church, showing a great heart, he and his wife, to really help and to bless the church. And this morning we have the rare event of having her in church to hear him preach, because normally Lisa is working in our kids' zone and our cubs, and I do appreciate that as well. Bless you, mate. Go for it.
Thank you. Let me just clear something. I didn't win last year, the darts. I know they asked me on the spot who won last year, like a few weeks ago, and I just stuck my hand up because I couldn't remember who won. But anyway, yeah, I didn't win. In fact, I barely participated, all right? If I had, I would have won. But it is good to have my wife in the service this morning. It's unusual for her to be in church. But it does mean that we'll have to keep things a little serious. I just wanted to say, for the men who weren't there on Tuesday night, we did launch our Wild Men small groups. And if you want to know more about that, you want to be a part of that, to connect with other men, you're only going to meet once a month over the next 6 months. You need to come and see me. See me like today, because we're going to launch that in the next week or two, have our first catch up. So come and talk to me if you're interested about that. And also, people have been working behind the scenes to produce an awesome connect group flyer. Our connect groups are going in 2022. Multiple connect groups, your ladies groups, play groups, family groups, Bible studies, that sort of thing. If you're not in a connect group, you'd like to be in a connect group, please grab one of these flyers from the back desk. It's got all the info. Come and see me and get connected with people in the church. I say they're going, my connect group still hasn't met because every time we try to meet, someone gets COVID. But that's all behind us now. And this week, we're going to hang out together on Tuesday night. It's going to be good fun. If you've got a Bible with you, congratulations. I'm going to read from Psalm 37 in just a moment. The title of my sermon is Who Turned Out the Light? That's just a little play on words, and hopefully that'll make sense soon. Before moving to Mackay, we spent a year in Melbourne. Melbourne. And we had a great time there. And despite it being a communist state, we enjoyed ourselves for that year that we were down. It was like a working holiday, and we got to experience all the sights and sounds. We found ourselves an awesome church. It was very easy for us to pick a church. We usually just go to the one that's closest. And we went to the one that's closest. It was an awesome church. It was about this size, a couple of hundred people. I met a lot of great friends, people that we still keep in contact with, played some golf and hung out and went to connect group, all those sorts of things. Really got involved and got to meet some pastor's kids. I like hanging out with pastor's kids. I am a pastor's kid, and I met pastor's kids from all different families there. Pastor's kids, my dad calls pastor's kids PKs after that old chewing gum. PK, does anyone remember the PK chewing gum? Do they still sell it? He says pastor's kids are PKs because they like that chewing gum. They're chewed up and spat out. But that's not my experience. And thanks, I had good parents. He was part of that. But I met these pastor's kids down there, and there's one of them connected really well. And he said something to me one day. He says, you know what, Ben? He says, I know I should pray more and I should read my Bible more and I should be at church more. He says, I want to be at church more, but it's just not there. I said, ah. He says, I want to be more generous, you know, to give more, but it's just not there. I know I should. I know I ought to, but it's just not there. He says, I want to be excited about missions and evangelizing and sharing the gospel, but, you know, I want to have that passion in my life. And I was thinking about that, and you know, I think there's many a Christian at some stage in their life who can identify with those statements. You know, there's things that you should be excited about, but for some reason, at some stage, you're just not that excited. Who knows why? And I was thinking about it, I was praying about it. You know, I got to thinking, you know what? I believe that that man was focusing on the wrong thing. I think he was starting in the wrong place. See, there's a pattern in Scripture. Jesus sets up, he says in John chapter 15, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He says, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, focusing on the things that you should and ought to be doing and the results of those things, I think that's starting with the fruit. It's starting in the wrong place. But we shouldn't start with a focus on the fruit. Jesus didn't start by saying, you'll bear fruit. Oh, and by the way, I'm the vine. He says, no, I'm the vine. You are the branches. And apart from me, you'll do nothing. He says, in me, remain in me, and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. It starts with actually abiding in him. It starts with being with him. It starts with him. It doesn't start with the fruit. And I think sometimes we as Christians get things mucked around. We get the cart before the horse, and we're always focusing on the fruit. We're focusing on what we've achieved, what we've done, how much we've prayed, and how much scripture we've memorized, all those sorts of things. And those are all great things, but I think sometimes it's we're focusing on the results and the end without actually just abiding in him. And my key verse this morning is in Psalm 37. It's a very famous verse. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That's a very famous verse. Who's heard that verse before? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, when I was a kid, I heard that verse in Sunday school, and I thought, awesome. That means all I've got to do is hang out with God, and he's going to give me whatever I want. Yeah, that's what that verse means, doesn't it? So if I want a Ferrari, all I've got to do is hang out with God. If I want a girlfriend, all I had to do was go to church on Sunday. And I did, I found. There you go, it happened. True story. Whatever I want, all I've got to do. But somebody corrected me. Some good-hearted, well-meaning Christian took me aside and says, no, Ben, that's not what it means. In fact, there's another way to look at that verse. It says, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you desires. That is, he will plant desires in your heart if you delight yourself in him. He will give you the desires of your heart, yeah? If you delight yourself in the Lord, he will actually transform your innermost being. And the desires of your heart will change if you delight yourself, if you abide in him, if you remain in him, yeah? So I started thinking, well, that's pretty cool. And I got to thinking, that's different. That's different to how a lot of Christianity operates, or how it operates in a lot of people's lives. A lot of people are held by religion. And religion works by commandment. Religion works by obligation. Religion works by you must, you should, you have to. Here's a standard, you have to meet it. But this verse shows me, and I believe the life of Christ shows me, that he doesn't work by commandment, he works by desire. He doesn't actually give commandments and no way to meet it. He actually is not interested in behavior modification. He's interested in heart transformation, yeah? So he doesn't work by commandment and obligation, and you have to. He works by, in your heart, transforming your heart, transforming your desires, so that whatever standard is set, you're empowered and encouraged and helped to meet it. Does that make sense to everyone? He transforms your heart. He plants desires in your heart. Last year, I preached about Zacchaeus. Who came to Zacchaeus and said, you must give all your money to the poor? Everyone you've wronged, you must pay them back double. Who commanded him to do that? Who obligated him to do that? Who forced him to do that? Was he forced? Was he commanded? Or through one encounter with Jesus, was his heart changed? And he desired to make amends for all the wrong that he committed. He wanted to bless the poor and lift up those who were without. Who commanded the lady, the woman who came into Jesus and poured out that expensive perfume on his feet and washed his feet with her hair and her tears? Where is the commandment that said she had to do that? Where was the obligation to bring such an expensive gift, a gift so expensive that Judas commented that we could have sold that for a year's wages and given it to the poor? A year's wages. Who commanded her to do that? Was she forced to? Was she obligated to? Or did she want to? Was it desire? Was there something going in her heart that led to that? And I think of Paul, you know, the Apostle Paul. Who commanded him? Who obligated him? Who forced him to get shipwrecked, you know, and preaching the gospel? Who forced him to suffer so much that on five separate occasions, the Bible says he was whipped 40 times minus one? I worked that out. That's 195 lashes. Five separate occasions. Who forced him? Who commanded him that he had to stay and suffer such hardships in jail? Not the modern jails that we have with a few square meals a day and a TV screen. I mean, the Bible says that he was preaching one day and made the crowd so mad that they stoned him. They picked up rocks and threw rocks at him until they thought he was dead. The only reason they stopped throwing stones at him is they thought he was dead. I don't know about you, but that's not the way I want to go out, okay? Like, that's going to hurt a lot. And what does he do? The Bible says they left because he thought he was dead. The Bible says he gets up. And if it's me, I'm going the other way. He follows them back into the city and preaches again. Who forced him to do that? Where's the commandment that says, after people stone you, go back and preach again so that they'll do it, you know, do it more? Or was there something else at work in his life? Well, lucky for us, Paul tells us. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says what? He says it's the love of Christ compels us. Not the commands of Christ. Not the obligations that Christ has put on me. Not the demands of Christ. He says the love of Christ compels me. He's a prisoner to the gospel. Yeah? So religion works by commandment. It works by forcing. It works by setting standards. But Christ works by heart transformation. He works in your heart. He wants to change you from the inside out. And it's an important distinction, because if you're here this morning and you can identify with that pastor's kid who says, you know what, I know I should be doing this. And I know I should want to give more. I know I should be more generous. I know I should pray more and read my Bible more. I know I should be more committed at church, which we all know. The good news is that there is a prescription. There is a way to have those desires be planted in your heart. And it's not by forcing yourself. It's not by beating yourself up. It's not by reminding yourself of the shoulds and the musts. It's by delighting yourself in the Lord. Let me say something to you this morning. Joy and enjoyment of Christ is key. It is the foundation of your relationship with Christ. He wants to be enjoyed. He made you for joy. He designed you. He knows how you were built. Why would he build you with this inbuilt need for joy and then not fulfill that need in himself? He wants you to enjoy yourself in him and delight yourself in him. Let me give you some scriptures on joy before I move on, just to prove my point. The Bible says in Philippians 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. How often should you rejoice in the Lord? Always. The Bible says, you make known to me the path of life. You fill me with what in your presence? Joy. Does he fill you with guilt in his presence? Does he fill you with condemnation in his presence? No, he fills you with joy in his presence. It says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. And it says, each of you should give what you have declared in your heart to give, decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I want you to think about that. Even if you can force yourself to pray more and force yourself to worship more and to preach more and to give more, does God love it when you force yourself and you feel obligated to? Is that what God wants? You doing it because it's a command and you're going to feel bad if you don't? Is that how he set this thing up? My Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. Does that mean he loves the cheerful giver more than the one who's not? No, he loves us all the same. But what he loves is you getting it, is the heart that's behind it. And sometimes we can read these verses and feel condemnation because we're not doing this and we're not doing that. Don't worry about that. Just let God into your heart and let the cheer and the joy come out. And you'll find generosity flows. That's what God is talking about. If something's not enjoyable, it's not sustainable. That's how you're built. If something's not enjoyable, it's not sustainable. That's how you're built. If something's not enjoyable, it's not sustainable. It doesn't matter how much you know you should. It doesn't matter how much you know you must. If it's not enjoyable, or there's not joy waiting on the other side of it, it's not sustainable. That's why the Bible says the joy of the Lord is my strength. What gives you the strength to carry on? Enjoyment. That's why the Bible says, for the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross. Why did Christ endure the cross? For the joy that was waiting on the other side of it. He could get through the tough things, the hard things, he could make the sacrifice because on the other side of it, he saw joy. That's why the Bible says it pleased him to crush him. It pleased the Father to crush him. What is he, sadistic? What does he mean? What is he, cruel? How could it please him? No, it pleased him because there was joy waiting for the Father on the other side of his son's death and resurrection, yeah? The whole motivation that brought you back into Christ's life was joy and enjoyment. If something's not enjoyable, it's not sustainable. I've been watching European soccer. This is new since I've moved to Mackay. My wife can testify. She's like, he didn't need another sport to get obsessed with, but it's happened, okay? European soccer. In fact, Scottish soccer has taken over a part of my life this year. And I watch these games in Scotland, Glasgow, and it's the middle of winter. And I watch these packed stadiums, 60,000 people in a stadium in the middle of winter in Glasgow. And I see these people, they are in stands that have no seats. They're standing up for the entire game. And they are rugged up, like they've got beanies on their beanies and they've got the gloves and the scarves and these huge coats and they're shoulder to shoulder. Their mustaches are frozen, like you could just snap the end of that thing off. Like it is cold and there's sleet and there's snow and there's fog and it's just, it looks like it's terrible. Like as a North Queenser who's just been through the week, we've been through, we're kind of like, echo, might not be so bad, but imagine living through that week after week. And these people, I watch them standing there shivering, you know, shoulder to shoulder, hunched up, and I'm thinking to myself, they've actually paid for this experience. Like they've given their hard-earned money to go and stand in the cold without a chair and be battered by the elements, and in 3 days' time, they're going to pay again. And again, in fact, that team plays 38 games plus European games and cup games. There's like 40, 50 games this team plays, and they are going to do it week after week after week after week, month after month. Some of them have been doing it year after year after year, and I think to myself, why? And then our team scores. And they jump up and down, and they celebrate, and they sing, and all the pain and cost and heartache has been worth it for that moment of joy. And they're going to come back again next week. They've built themselves a very sustainable business model. Don't pay for chairs. Don't pay for anything. Just score a goal. That joy will bring them back. Because if it wasn't enjoyable, it wouldn't be sustainable. I think of women who go back for the third and fourth child. I think, don't you remember the pain of the first one? I hear their stories of these things that happened and the changes to their body and the cravings and the back pain and all these sorts of things. And then after the child is born, the sleepless nights. Yeah, it just goes on. And the tantrums and they won't eat and they won't do anything they're told. And I've noticed that as a dad, nothing works twice with a young child. You know, you think you've found the way to get them to sleep, or you think you've found the way to make them eat their dinner, and you think, I've solved it. I may as well write a book now. I've solved it. All right, look at them. They're sleeping. Just wait till tomorrow night, okay? Nothing works twice. And they go through all this pain and torment and all that, and then I see pregnant again. How? Why? Well, for the joy. For that moment when that child smiles. That moment of peace when you send them off to that first day of school and you can take the photo and you're just so proud and you're so excited. All that pain, all that heartache, all that suffering becomes worth it. And you do it again. Why? For the joy. For the joy. If something's not enjoyable, it's not sustainable. It's how you were created. You were created for joy. You're created for peace. You're created for love, yeah? So if God knows these things, doesn't he want to be enjoyed? You need to enjoy his presence. You need to delight yourself in him. I want you to read the entire Psalm 37 this week. I think there's some great statements in that psalm, some keys that are going to help you to learn how to enjoy his presence. One of them, I just want to pick out one in verse 7 today. It says, "Be still before the Lord, wait patiently for him, and entrust yourself to him." Be still, wait patiently, and entrust yourself to him. This morning, I think some of us find it difficult to enjoy God because we don't know how to be still and entrust ourselves to him. What do I mean by that? I'm not just saying sitting still. I'm not just saying quietening your mind like some kind of weird Eastern meditation. I'm not talking about that. I think too many of us are not still because we're too busy defending ourselves. We're too busy justifying ourselves. Our first emotion, our first thought when we think about hanging out with God, there's a little bit of hesitancy, there's a little bit of condemnation, there's a little bit of guilt, there's a little bit of this, a little bit of that. I think some of us, and I might offend some people this morning, I think some of us are misapplying repentance in our time with God. We are misapplying the doctrine of repentance. And we are using it as a shield that stops the grace and the goodness of God from penetrating our hearts and transforming our hearts. What do you mean by that, Ben? I don't know. No, I do. I do. Some of us are misapplying the doctrine of repentance. Repentance is good. Repentance is godly. But when you use repentance as a shield, when you use it as I don't feel comfortable in God's presence until I've sorted this issue out, or until I've dealt with that, I don't feel like I can be there with him and enjoy him until this. What you're doing is you're not entrusting yourself to him, you're entrusting yourself to you. You're saying, you know what? I think I've remembered all my sin. I think I've searched my heart sufficiently. I think I've beaten myself up enough now. Now I can come into your presence. That's not being still before him and entrusting yourself to him. That's entrusting that you've thought of everything and that you've sufficiently promised that you'll never do it again, and you feel bad enough, and you're good enough now, so now you can go in. That's misapplying the doctrine of repentance. You see, the Bible says it's God's goodness which leads us to repentance. It's not your repentance that leads you to His goodness. And some of us think that we have to repent and we have to search our heart and we have to get ourselves in right. Okay, now I can open my Bible. Now I can expect to hear from Him, thinking I've repented. Now I can receive His goodness. No. Let His goodness fill your heart before you've even considered your own state. Entrust yourself to Him. Feed on His righteousness. Thank Him for His abundant grace, for His eternal grace, for His everlasting kindness, and focus on Him, look to Him, enjoy Him, and guess what? He's going to transform your heart. There'll be repentance when repentance is needed. But His goodness will lead you to it. You don't have to repent to earn His goodness. I want you to hear me. I'm not against repentance. I'm not against dealing with sin. But here's what misapplying repentance does. What it does is it makes your first thought, your first emotion that you feel when you think about God and reading and enjoying, it makes that a negative emotion. That's what it does. I've felt it before. You think, if I go into His presence, I'm going to have to confront that. That's a blockage right there. There's a stop right there. Does God want your first emotion that you feel when you think about being in His presence to be a negative one? The first emotion you should feel is delight, joy, peace, entrusting yourself to Him in His finished work, that it was good enough. It's good enough for you today. Doesn't matter what you do today, it's going to be good enough for you tomorrow morning. It's waiting there for you before you've even considered Him, before you've even searched out. It's good enough. You're there. Are you blameless this morning or not? Are you righteous in His eyes or not? Have you been forgiven or not? If you have been, then delight in His presence and enjoy Him. Focus your eyes on Him. Search His heart. Don't search your heart. The searching of your own heart will come as He transforms it into His image. We need to get first things first. Stop focusing on the fruit and on the results and just enjoy and delight and relax into His presence. Do we have a worship team here this morning? We do. That's always good. Excellent. I started with John chapter 15. It says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. This is a great model. It's a great model. You need to start with first things first. Start with first things first. Abide in Him, and Him in you. It should be a joyous experience. Let me get just real practical for a moment. Hey, whatever it takes for you to enjoy the presence of God, you need to do that. If you like listening to podcasts and sermons of the gospel, if you enjoy that, don't think to yourself, oh, I can't do that every day, can I? Yes, you can. If you enjoy it, you're allowed to. You're allowed to listen to sermons as much as you want. If you like singing and putting worship music on, if that's what you enjoy, put some worship music on. Oh, but it can become a crutch and I can... Hey, sometimes you need crutches before you can walk, yeah? Before you can run, just put some worship music on. I found the hardest thing about praying and being in God's presence is starting. Is anyone else the same as me? Once I'm started, I'm good, yeah? It's like exercise. The hardest thing is start. Most things in life, the hardest thing is starting. Once you start, you're good. So I find something I enjoy to start. Whether it's a 5-minute sermonette from someone I love or whether it's whatever. my favorite worship song. Put something on just to get you started that you like. You don't have to be all religious and, oh, it's got to be done. No, it doesn't. What do you enjoy? Some of you really enjoy reading or in-depth Bible studies. If you enjoy that, get into it. Read a chapter of your favorite from your favorite Christian author before you go spend some time with God. You're allowed to do that. There's no rules against it. Sometimes you just need that little shove and the momentum starts and you just start rolling after that. For all the science nerds, isn't it called the coefficient of friction? We got any science nerds in the room today? An object at rest tends to stay at rest and it takes an initial shove to get it moving. But once it's moving, easy as, yeah? There you go. Don't argue with the science, all right? You've heard that, haven't you? We connect in Him. We grow. And fruit takes care of itself. That's the relationship that we have with God. Hey, you're going to hear some language from Pastor Rob and Pastor Kane and Pastor Denise and all the other people. We're going to be talking a lot about connecting, growing, and going. That's the relationship. That's the model Christ gives us in this tree, connecting, growing, and going. You connect with Him, you grow, and you go. It's a model for my relationship. It's the model that we use for discipleship, for my relationship with the church. Hey, everybody in the house of God should be finding one place to connect, whether it's connect groups, whether it's a men's group, a ladies' group, the Warriors, whether it's play groups. Coming on a Sunday is not connecting. You need to find one place with the body of Christ that you can connect, at least one. You need to find one way that you can grow with your brothers and sisters, whether it's the Whit Sunday Ministry College, whatever it is. And you need to find an outlet, one place at least for you go. It can start as easily as making some coffee once a month, religious instruction in the schools. But I honestly believe every healthy Christian must follow that model. Find at least one place where you can connect, one place you can grow, one place you can have an outlet and serve, minister, use your gifts in some way. I think everybody can do that. Doesn't matter how busy you are. Doesn't matter what your work is or what's going on in life. You can find just those little three things. It's going to set you up perfectly. Why don't you stand on your feet this morning? Hey, God wants you to enjoy Him this week. God wants you to delight in Him this week. God wants your first thought when you think of being in His presence to be one of happiness and excitement. If you identify with that preacher's kid who says, you know what, I know I should want to, and you don't know how to make that happen, forget about the want-tos, forget about the musts and the needs, just for this week. And say, hey, this week I'm going to be just focusing on Christ and trying to find a way to enjoy myself in Christ this week. Why don't you read Psalm 37 every single day? Take some tips, the way that David related to God. There's a lovely line in there, I didn't read it today, but it says you need to feed on His righteousness. Oh, I love that line. Why don't you, this week, why don't you feed on His righteousness? Why don't you drink from Him and see what happens? You'll find that those passions, those desires, are going to take care of themselves. If you just take that time to enjoy Him in some way. Hey, if that's you this morning, you're saying, you know what? I want to do that this week. I want to enjoy God's presence more. I want those desires to come from an enjoyment in God. Why don't you raise your hand? I want to pray a prayer this morning. I'm not going to call you out the front, but we're going to pray a prayer. Awesome. Lots of hands going up. That's good. If you want to be included in that prayer, I'm going to pray together in just a moment. Excellent. Dear Lord Jesus, Lord, we thank You, Lord, for these hands that are raised. God, we thank You. God, these are loved ones. These are loved ones. These are Your favorites, Lord God, in this house today, Lord, that have raised their hands. Lord, these are people Lord, that you are desperate to pour out gifts and blessings and words and revelations. These are people that you embrace this morning. Lord, that you want to enjoy this morning, that you want to lift up this morning. Hallelujah. Lord, Holy Spirit, we pray you bring them a revelation of the goodness and the kindness of God into their hearts right now. Lord God, that their first thought, Lord, in the morning when they think of you and they think of spending time with you this week, their first emotion that they feel is going to be peace. It's going to be joy. It's going to be happiness. Lord God, they're going to be glad, Lord, to go to the house of the Lord. They're going to be glad to be in your presence. They're going to enter your presence, Lord, with thanksgiving and praise. Lord God, with a smile on their face this week, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's sing this morning.
A good God. I was just thinking about when Elijah was facing off with the prophets of Baal, and they were trying to get their God to come and display his power. And he's like, well, maybe your God's asleep, or maybe he's sick, or maybe he's not listening. You know, and so many other religions, like Ben said, You have to prove, you know, yourself for that God to like you or believe in you. But we don't have to do that. Jesus has done everything on the cross for us. He is a good, good Father. Oh, how blessed are we? Amen. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the presence and for your joy that's found in your presence. Thank you. If I could just have some lights, that would be great. Well, this morning, I encourage you, please stay and have tea and coffee. There are tables if you want to sit on both sides, are also in the foyer. And please take the time to just connect with people, make sure people feel welcome and feel loved and part of Mackay Christian family. And if you think they need a visitor's bag, then please go and get them one and encourage them to be a part of our church. Thank you. Have a great day. We'll see you later. Bye.